Will you folks take your Bibles this morning and open them to the book of Revelation as we continue our study through this book? I had no way of knowing, other than by the urging of the Holy Spirit, when we started through this book, what we'd be going through now. But isn't it just like God to do that? We are seeing more and more and more how quickly things can change. And how, when it seems like we are in control, that can be jerked out of our hands immediately. Because God is always in control. He's always in control. So we're going to look at chapter 15 today. It's only 8 verses long, so we'll be able to get through it. I told Tom I think I can get through this in about an hour and a half, but I'll try to. Everybody's going like, oh no, I'm out of here. No, I'm just kidding. But the fact is that as we march through this scripture, God continues to show us things from His perspective, and that's what wisdom is. It's seeing things from God's perspective, right? And so we can gain wisdom by studying His Word, and we want to do that today. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand in honor of God's Word as we begin reading in chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. 7 angels with the 7 last plagues last with them. God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. And they held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And after this I looked, and in heaven, and in the temple, that is, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came the 7 angels with the 7 plagues, and they were dressed in clean, shining linen, and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were completed. Father, I thank You again for this day, the opportunity to look into Your Word, to hear what You would say to us, because that's exactly what Your Word always does. It speaks because it is Your Word. And I pray You will speak today to all of us by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So from the perspective of God's Word, chronologically, it looks a little different than how you might think things are going to play out, so to speak. But the fact is, these are the 7 bowl judgments that will now come down upon the earth to those people who have rejected God. We want to examine John's vision today. We're given a glimpse of heaven as it prepares for the final judgment. Up to this point, God has mingled mercy and judgment. Up to this point, God has been leaving the door open, the door of repentance ajar. Now humanity has made its final choice. The world has chosen Satan over God. And judgment is coming. There will be no more mercy. There will be no more opportunity. There will be no more long-suffering or grace. There will only be judgment and the wrath of God for all of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. As I was preparing for this message today, again, it just struck me the importance of God's command to each one of us. You see, we're not just here to earn a living. We're not just here to have a family. We're not just here to enjoy what the world might give us. But as Christians, God has called us as His ambassadors to share the good news with people all around us. And it's more important now than it's ever been. There are more people in the world now than there's ever been. And because of that, our job seems overwhelming. But God has called us to go and to tell. Now, I remember this illustration from a long time ago about the difference between addition and multiplication. You see, if you tell one person about God a year, and you live to be 80 years old, then you've told 80 people. But if you tell a person every year, and that person tells another person, and then those two people continue to tell people, then it starts to multiply. And someone once said, if you put a quarter on the first page, or on the first date of a month, and you put two quarters on the second date, and three quarters on the third date, and you, I mean, four quarters, I don't, my multiplication's off a little. Two, four, eight, okay. So, if you multiply it each day, by the end of the month, you will have more quarters than you could imagine. In fact, it said that they'd be about 6 feet deep. See, God wants us to multiply ourselves. And He's giving people an opportunity. He still is patient with us. He's not wanting anyone to perish. He's wanting all to come to repentance. He's being patient with us. He's being patient with this world. He's giving us signs of things that show us the end is coming. In fact, Jesus mentioned those kinds of signs that will be happening right before He comes again. They're happening right now. I want you to see, first of all, a vision of judgment, both in verse 1 and also in verse 7. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath will be completed. And then verse 7 says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The seven last plagues is what they are called. The word plague comes from the root word for wounded. And that comes from being struck by something. You see, in the same way that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, this world will now be wounded. See, Jesus took our wounds upon Himself. In fact, the Scripture says, by His wounds we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. The lashes of God's whip of judgment have begun to fall on this world system. And there's nothing that can stop the damage that is about to be inflicted on those who have rejected the gospel of peace. You see, at this point, all of those who said no to the mark of the beast, all of those that said no, we're not going to bow down and worship Satan and his great prophet, all of those who've said no are going to have to die for their faith. And once the last of those die, this judgment will be at the point of about to fall upon this world. The Scripture says God's wrath will be completed. The Greek word here is telos. It's a word that's the root of what Jesus cried from the cross when He said, tetelestai, it is finished. It's an interesting word. I did a little word study on it this week, and I came up with some things that it literally means. It says this. The word is expressive. It's used in many ways in the society of this time. The servants used it when they had completed an assignment, telos. Priests used it when they located a worthy animal to be used as a sacrifice, telos. Farmers use this word when a perfect specimen had been born into their flock. Artists used it when they had put the finishing touches on a work of art. Merchants used it when a deal had been struck. Often your receipt would contain this word, and it meant the debt had been paid in full. Soldiers used it when they placed their foot on the neck of a vanquished foe. Homeowners used it when they had paid the last payment on their mortgage. In fact, they would often inscribe the word on a plaque and nail it to the front of the house, revealing to all the final payment had been paid. Jesus used the word on Calvary to let everyone know that He had finished the Father's work and that redemption's price had been fully and finally paid. Praise God, salvation is finished. It is used here to signify completion as well. When these seven last plagues are poured out, God's judgment on this world will be finished. Folks, God's judgment is coming. And I believe it's coming very soon. I believe we will see that the things will change in such a rapid pace from this time forward. And Jesus is coming again soon. Just as the shedding of His blood on the cross was the completion of our redemption, now the pouring out of God's wrath will be the completion of judgment for those who have refused His salvation. Now you might be sitting here today and say, well, wait a minute, I never refused salvation. Well, see, folks, it's your opportunity and it's your choice. You can go to church all your life and not be saved. You can read God's Word every single day and not be saved. You can hear the gospel over and over and over again and not be saved. In fact, Billy Graham used to say he believed 80% of the people that sit in the pews of the church every day are not saved. Because a lot of people hear, but they don't do anything about what they hear. You see, it's a choice. You've got to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've got to receive what He did for you on the cross. It's not about going to church. You should go. It's not about giving. You should give. It's not about any of that stuff that a lot of people see as religion, because basically that's what it is. It's about your relationship and what you've done with Jesus Christ. Have you received Him as personal Lord and Savior? The final judgment is coming. The angels are then given these seven bowls. They are full of the wrath of God. Can you picture how large those bowls must be? Because they are going to pour out the whole, complete wrath of God upon this earth. It's a picture like a dam that's being about to break. In fact, I was reading a little article this week about something that happened in 1899. That was probably when you were fairly young, Tom. But anyway, in 1899, just kidding, in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, it was a growing steel town located in the Little Conemaugh and Stony Creek River Valley. It had a population of about 30,000 people. But on May the 31st, at 4:07 p.m. of 1899, after a night of heavy torrential rains, the South Fork Dam, which was up on the river above the town, broke. And when it did, 20 million tons of water came crashing down the little narrow valley that led right into the town. Boiling huge chunks of debris, a wall of flood water that grew sometimes up to 60 feet high, that's six stories, came tearing downhill at 40 miles an hour, and it leveled everything in its path. When the dam broke, the water came hurtling towards Johnstown, and the people heard the roar, and they understood what had happened, but they couldn't escape in time. Thousands tried, but they were soon overtaken by the waters. And the next day dawned, over 2,200 people had drowned. Some of the bodies were not uncovered until years after the flood. There was no time to escape. There was no means of escape. Johnstown was destroyed without mercy in a matter of minutes. And I tell you, folks, if a little dam on a little river can do that, when the dam of God's wrath breaks, it will completely eradicate the people in this world. God has continued, listen folks, God has continued over and over and over again to plead with you to give your life to Him. He even sent His own Son to become the ransom for our sin, to take all of our sins upon Himself. He who knew no sin became all sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's continued over and over and over and over again to offer His grace and His mercy to anyone who would believe. And yet most of mankind has gone their own way. They've turned their backs on God and His redemption through Jesus Christ. And instead, they have chosen to follow the evil one. Now, I don't know about you, but it just kind of makes me wonder, what are people thinking? Here's what they're thinking. They don't know what a relationship with God is really like. They don't know that they can have complete salvation and forgiveness. They don't understand that. I mean, they may have heard it, but it's never taken root in their minds and certainly not in their hearts. They've never really understood it. And I believe one of the reasons is this. For those of us that have understood it, for those of us that have tasted of the good news of God, we keep it kind of like a hidden thing in our heart and say, man, I'm so glad I have this. But what good is it to take something and hide it and never use it? He's called us to be His ambassadors as though He was making His appeal through us. So many people will die without God, and they will spend eternity in a place that was actually made for Satan and his demons, a place called hell. I want you to see, secondly, this morning, a vision of jubilation. You see, it doesn't affect heaven because nothing can affect heaven. God's in complete control, just as He's in complete control here. But in heaven, there is no more tears. There are no more sorrows. There's no struggles. There's no pain. There's none of those things that we look at and go, oh, man, how are we going to make it through this? The setting is given to us in the first part of verse 2. It says, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. The sea of glass. The saints of heaven are now standing on the sea of glass. Now, isn't that interesting? I think of, it always reminds me of Peter when he sees Jesus out walking on the water. How could Jesus do that? Because that's what God does. He's not affected by the things of this world. The things of this world are affected by Him. Right? And in heaven, they're going to be standing. Everybody's going to be standing on a sea of glass. It's a beautiful picture. This gives us a perspective that everything in heaven is going to be perfect. Amen? What a day that's going to be, right? How many of you are tired of imperfect things? Amen. The rest of you will get there. Yeah, folks, we live in an imperfect world because we are imperfect. But this is a reminder to us all that God has washed away our sins. And as far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions from us. You see, there's nothing in the water anymore that's going to cause waves. There's nothing in the water that's a struggle or pain. Everything's going to be perfect. And the sea that was once full of waves is now fixed and cannot be stirred anymore. God's judgment is coming. What is the source? Look at the second part of verse 2. And standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. And you might say, they're victorious. They had to die for their faith. Guess what, folks? It's better to die for your faith than to live for this world. Amen? Paul says, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is what? Great gain. You see, to live for God in this world, it's what God's called us to do. And we should be glad to do it. But man, one of these days, we're going to be in His presence forever. Forever. These are those who stood for Jesus in the face of certain death. These are the ones who did not take the mark of the beast. They did not succumb to the ways of the world. They stood firm in their faith in Jesus. And they had to die for their faith. Someone once said, "Don't tell me you'll die for your faith if you won't live for it." Right? And the Scripture says, because of this presence of God and because of what He had done for them, they broke out in song. And what a beautiful song this is. It's a song that's also listed as the song of Moses. "Great and marvelous are Your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear You, O Lord, and bring glory to Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before You. For Your righteous acts have been revealed." They sing of His works, all the things that He's done. By the way, folks, have you ever stopped to really kind of think about all the things God has done for you? Sometimes it's good to just start listing out things. Because when you start listing out things and you start looking at your list, you start to realize how big your list is getting. Right? They begin to sing of all of His works. That probably took a few hundred thousand years. I don't know. In heaven time, there's no time anyway. They sing of His ways, of the way that God does things. God has a way that's above all other ways. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one's going to come to the Father except through Me." He has a way, and His way is totally motivated by one thing: His great love for us. God loves you. He loves you. He loves your neighbor. He loves your in-laws. He loves the people you work with in that office that are obnoxious. He loves them. He loves every person. He cares about them. They sing about His works, His ways. They sing of His wonders. Can you comprehend the wonders of God? The miracle of the fact that He could just speak and everything that is came into creation. And how they work. I mean, we have all kinds of scientists right now trying to figure out how to stop this COVID-19. And they have everything that you could think of at their disposal. And it's a tiny little microscopic virus. And you would think if you grew up like I did in Texas, just stomp it out. Get rid of it. It sounds right, doesn't it? Listen, folks. This little tiny thing has changed the way everything is working in this world. This little minute particle of a virus changed everything. What a wonder it is that we can stay together like we are, that we have this DNA that causes us to be like we are. We have the ability to use motor functions and to be able to walk around and be able to communicate and all. What a wonder it is to think about how God created all of that by just speaking it into being. They sing about in His worship. They begin to worship God. Listen, folks, worship is not just singing. Well, I believe singing can be part of worship. But worship begins in our hearts. And worship, as we're talking about on Wednesday nights right now, is putting God where He deserves to be. Exalting Him above all others. Does God deserve to be worshipped? Well, about three of you think so. Let's try it again. Does God deserve to be worshipped? Amen. I mean, we can go to a football game once they open them back up again, and we can stand up in the stands and we can throw our babies in there and scream and holler and blow air horns. Should I do it? We can do all that kind of stuff. And man, we get crazy. We come to church and go, amen. We need to worship Him. He is so worthy of worship. He is so worthy of our praise. And then they lastly sing about His wrath. Because just as much as God loves you, and He loves this world, and He loves every person that He's ever made, He's knit them together in their mother's womb, as that video showed this morning. He loves everyone. But there will be a time, if people continue to say no to Him and yes to the evil one, His wrath will come. His wrath will come. I probably told you before, but my granddad was really important in my life, in my growing up time. And one of the things that he would always do is, instead of, you know, beating me or anything like I got from my mom, he would sit me down and he would talk to me. And when my granddad talked to me, you know, he had my attention. Even though I had ADD, I was, you know, he had my attention. But I do remember the one time that he disciplined me and I needed it. I mean, I did. I'd done something I shouldn't have done. I needed it. Although as a kid, you don't think you ever need it, right? We don't need that. But he disciplined me with an old thing called a razor strap. You know what that is? I'll never forget it. But I deserved it. And as much as He loved me enough to discipline me. And God will also discipline us as His children. But the fact is, there's a day coming when He will also allow His wrath to break the dam of His mercy and be poured out upon this world, because they have chosen to follow the evil one. I want you to see, thirdly this morning, a vision of His justice. Verses 5 through 8. After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came these seven angels with the seven plagues. And they were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chest. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one can enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Justice had been decreed. The covenant law, God is bound by Himself to do what He says He will do. You might think, well, maybe there'll be a time that God finally says, hey, you know, it's okay. It's okay, even though you didn't receive me and you decided to follow the evil, it's going to be okay. There's a lot of people that think God, a loving God, would never, ever, ever send anybody to hell. Guess what? He never sends anybody. You choose to go there. He has given you the opportunity not to go there. That's because He's a loving God. But His law is who He is. His word. And when God speaks it, that's it. And so when God says He will do something, it will happen. The law must be fulfilled. God's standard, by the way, will continue for all of eternity. Now, there's a lot of things in this world that change. Listen to the news. Every day, things change. What politicians say they'll do changes when they get into office. Almost all the time, right? Oh, I'll make sure to do this and this and this, and then they never do. Or I would never do that, and then they do it. I think that's got it's part of what you have to be to run for office.
No.
Did you say liar? I can't believe you said that. God's standard will continue for eternity. Nothing. You can underline that word, by the way. Nothing can stand against His law and His word. Nothing. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says it like this. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away. How? By nailing it to the cross. You see, either you're going to pay for your sins or you're going to allow Jesus to pay for your sins. You have a choice. But it's God's Word. One way or the other, the sin has to be paid for. His justice will also be delivered. The seven angels come out of the temple clothed in pure white linen. It's a picture of being holy and set apart for a purpose. And by the way, God looks at us that way. You might think, well, I don't feel holy. I don't feel like I can be used by God. God sees you as holy. Why? Because He looks at you through the blood of Jesus. You've been made clean, sanctified, purified, ready to be used for any good work. As Paul wrote Timothy. They also had golden sashes that signified the glory of the one who sent them. And they carry seven bowls of God's wrath that are given to them and will be poured out upon this earth. And we're going to be seeing those bowls as we continue our study and the destruction that they bring. Verse 8 says, listen, and I just want to read it one more time. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of seven angels were completed. The time has come. No more a time of redemption or of hope. Folks, right now, we're living in a time of grace. You may have somebody in your life that you know they don't know Jesus as their Savior. They have no intention on ever giving their life to Jesus. But God is still offering them grace right now. He's still saying to them, I love you so much. Let my Son's blood cover your sins. Accept my free gift of salvation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says it like this. Did I skip something? Okay, I'll just make it sure. All right. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When I was going to seminary in Fort Worth, we had a seminary professor. He was actually just beginning in seminary back then. I don't know if he's still there or not. But he would come in dressed in this white flowing robe, and he had a white wig that he wore, and he was depicting Jonathan Edwards. Does he still do that? Mark? Huh? He retired. Okay. That tells you how old I am. Oh my goodness. Okay. So anyway. But he would come in dressed like Jonathan Edwards of the Great Awakening era of the United States. And he would climb up on his desk and he would recite the whole sermon, if you've never read the whole sermon, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you need to read it. Because it will motivate you. One way or the other. If you know Jesus, it will motivate you to tell people about Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, it will motivate you to know Jesus. But I just wanted to give you a brief excerpt of one of the statements that he makes in this powerful message. Sinners in the hands of the angry God. O sinner, consider the fearful danger that you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of fire and wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God, whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing all about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of except to save yourself. Nothing to keep off the flames of wrath. Nothing of your own. Nothing that you've ever done. Nothing that you could ever do to induce God to spare you one moment. See, folks, God so loved you that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I would have to say, that if God didn't bring His wrath upon this earth, as He says He's going to do, then I could not trust God. The day is coming. You might say, well, I've got time. You don't know that you do. None of us do. We don't even know if we'll have tomorrow. We have today, right now, this very moment. Just as much as God loves you, just as much as heaven is real, just as much that Jesus paid the price for your sin, just as much that He rose from the grave, just as much as He's coming again to take His bride home, so will also the coming of God's righteous judgment come. It's coming. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so very much for the price that You've paid through Jesus Christ and His blood. The atoning sacrifice, the sin debt was paid. I'm so grateful for that, Lord. There's none of us in here that deserve that. There is none righteous. No, not one. We all deserve to pay an eternal debt for our sins. And yet You, Lord, because of Your great love, chose to allow the perfect Lamb of God to become the sacrifice for our sins. People in this day don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about payment for sin. They just want to hear things that will make them feel good. And they don't want to think about anything else. But God is real. And He's right. And He's specific about this very fact. That those who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will be saved. And those who do not will pay an eternal price in a place that was created for Satan and his demons called hell. I just pray right now, Lord, that You will put it on people's hearts to make sure they know that Jesus Christ is their personal Lord and Savior. Scripture says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death, separation from Him. In that place, it's going to be so horrible that people will be praying for God to kill them and they can't die. Why would a loving God allow anybody to go there? He doesn't want anyone to go there. That's why He's patiently waiting for you. That's why He's given you this day to say, I love you. I want to pay for you. you'll just receive it. God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you. If you will confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Scripture says you'll be saved. You'll never have to face this day that's coming up. You'll be in heaven, in the presence of God, standing on a sea of glass and experiencing the glory, the worship of God. There will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. It will be a wonderful place. That's what God has prepared for you. In fact, that's what Jesus is doing even now. He's gone to prepare a place for us, that where He is, there we may be also. You have to make a choice. And it's not a choice of whether I'm going to go to church on Sunday. It's not a choice like that. It's a choice of your life. Are you willing to give your heart, your life, your soul to the One who gave everything for you? If so, you could pray right now. Just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe when You died on the cross, You didn't just die for the sins of the whole world. You died for my sin. To pay the price for what I deserve, You took it on. And You got what I deserve. And that's grace. So I receive You, Lord, today, what You've done for me. I receive Your gift of love. I receive You as my Lord. And I repent of my old life and the ways of myself. And I turn to You. I want You to be the Lord of my life. I want You to be the one I follow, the one I serve. I give You my life today." If that's where you are right now, and with no one looking around, but if you just say, "Pastor Rod, I prayed that prayer, and I meant it in my heart," would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? From what I could see, I saw four hands, but God sees your heart. He sees way more than I could see. But I can tell you this, according to His Word, not according to just me, according to His Word of which I preach, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it will not be blotted out because you have not denied Him. Instead, you've received Him and what He's done for you. And I praise the Lord for that. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. I invite you, if you ask Jesus into your heart, to just come and let me know that. We just love to do that because Jesus even says, if you'll confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father who's in heaven. But if you deny Me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Maybe you don't feel comfortable coming forward in the service, but at least before you leave here today, could you just pull me aside and say, "Pastor Rod, I gave my heart to Jesus." I'd love to just be able to share that with our body of Christ. It encourages us so much when we see people following Jesus. And quite literally, the Scripture says you now become a part of the body of Christ. And that's another sermon we could talk about, when one part of the body works and one doesn't. We're all experiencing some of that. But the fact is this, God wants us to be part of His body, the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the parts. He wants to use us in His kingdom. We're going to stand. We're going to sing through this hymn of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, I'll be